Guys, I'm excited to hang out with you today and excited to speak to you. What an honor it is just to, just to talk about how great God is, you know, and share that together with family. You know, I really consider you guys my family and just have such a huge heart for this church and for this city. And so I'm pumped about today specifically to hear about, you know, what I feel like God has spoken to me and really been burning inside of me for a long time. And so I'm just kind of come at you like a fury. So, I mean, Tim was right, like a caged animal, both in looks and tenacity. So I'm excited. But I just kind of wanted to give you. I know you may be thinking, what's this dude's qualifications or resume for doing this? So I wanted to impress you with my resume first. And don't snicker, don't laugh before the punchline of the joke. Okay, so wait for the joke. Okay, so my resume is this: I was homeschooled. So here, we'll just start with the most embarrassing, dorky thing you can start with, and then it's all downhill from here. So I was homeschooled my whole life, right, K through 12. That's embarrassing. And then my first actual class was in college, if you believe that. You imagine the fear that was in me, right, of walking to class for the first time, total dork. So I was terrified being a homeschool kid, but I was very energetic and very talkative as a kid. As you can imagine, that's a little bit of an oil and water type of situation with homeschooling. So my mom, bless her heart, she did everything she could do to keep me sitting in my chair and keep me quiet. My mom's actually here today. I don't know where she's at. There she is. But my mom, bless her heart, she did everything she could do. At some point, I remember one time she got so frustrated with me picking on my brothers and causing problems. She literally told me, she said, "Ryan, I will give you $5 if you just don't talk for 30 minutes. So here's the thing, 30 minutes is a long time, but here's the other thing, $5 is a lot of money. And as it turns out, today, $5 is still a lot of money. So I was like, had this battle inside of me. Do I stop talking or do I go after this $5? So I went after it. I did achieve it. I did last the whole 30 minutes. She actually never did pay me. So mom, you can meet me in the back after church. Help me with $5. So anyways, so that's sort of me growing up. And so when Tim came to me and said, "Hey, I would love it if you spoke." He came to me a couple months ago and said, "I would love it if you could speak to the church." I said, "Bro, I can speak. I'm such a good speaker. They used to pay me to shut up." So, I mean, there's my qualifications for this. But guys, before we get rolling today, guys, I just want to stop for a second and press pause in our life and press pause on what we're doing and everything in our hearts and our emotions and all these things that we bring into this place and just press pause and go, "God, we're here to hear from you." You know, we all positioned our lives and positioned our bodies to show up here today, but we want to hear from him. So let's take a second. Let's just pray. Father, we come to you, God, and we are so expectant. God, we want to hear from you today. God, we want to hear from your word. So would you just speak to us this morning, God? God, would you just move in this place? We invite you to come and speak to every single heart in here, God. God, we open up our hands, Father. We open up our hearts. We open up our minds, and we just ask you to move. Father, God, we don't want to hear from me. God, would you get me out of the way so you could be glorified? Would you get me out of the way so that you could be heard this morning? Father, we love you, and we just give you these few minutes, God. Help us just take one more step closer to you. In your name we pray, amen. Awesome. Well, guys, we're going to get rolling pretty quick. 1 Samuel chapter 13 is where we're going to be at. We're going to kind of sprint at this thing a little bit with the short time that we have. And this is a kind of a cool story. It's a pretty important story in my life personally. 1 Samuel 13 and 14 is where we'll be at. This story, I love like history, and so I love the Old Testament. I love reading through just these stories and just putting myself in their situation. But 1 Samuel 13, I was reading this story the same day that Tim came to me and said, "Hey, I'm thinking about starting a church." He came to me and said, "Hey, Christy and I, we've been praying, and we don't know where we're going. We don't know if we're moving somewhere. We don't know what's going to happen. We're thinking about starting a church." And I knew right away that the Lord was speaking to me through this story, and that God just said, "You're in. You're doing this. Let's go." And so I was like, "All right, let's do it. I don't know where we're going, but I'm in." So this story has a huge impact and importance in my life, and has affected even decisions other than just starting this church. Has affected so much of my life. So to get you caught up in where we're at in this story, the nation of Israel, it's kind of, you know, the little brother nation. They're not very rich. They're kind of always getting beat up, get pushed around. But they just named their first ever king, who was King Saul. We got a smart church. Saul was the first ever king of Israel, and they only had two swords in the whole nation. Or can you imagine that, right? So Saul, okay, king, gets one. Who gets the other? His son, Jonathan, the prince, had the other sword. So there's two swords in the whole nation, which is crazy to think about. So they're getting ready to go into battle with the Philistines, who are always kind of the big bad boys on the block, so to speak, and they're doing the classic thing that, you know, you do, like, whenever you're playing, like, Little League, or you remember as a kid, like, you're kind of lining up, and coach is trying to tell you something, you're stretching, getting ready for the game, but you're kind of looking at the other team going, like, who is the weakest kid on this team, because I'm running at him, you know, or something like that, or you're looking at the other team. In my case, I was always a short kid, I'm going, these guys are huge, we're in a lot of trouble. So you're kind of always peeking at the other team, trying to figure out what you're going up against, and so that's what's going on in this story. The Israelites are getting ready to look over the ridge. And so they come, chapter 13, verse 5, it says, the Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 30,000 chariots. Somebody say 30,000. 6,000 horsemen. Somebody say 6,000. And soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Now, this isn't a trick question. Is that a lot? Okay, good. We're smart church. Okay, so sand of the seashore type of army. So they're coming up over the ridge. They look out and all they see is the enemy. You imagine that sight. Naturally, I would be terrified, but I love this verse because I feel like it's written for people like me. Don't give me some huge number. I'm terrible at math, so don't give me some huge number they're not going to understand. Give me a great analogy like sand to the seashore, right? And I know what you're saying. You say, hey, I thought you were homeschooled. You should be good at math. Right, I should. I don't know what happened. My dad's a civil engineer. The guy does math for a living. Somehow it skipped a generation. I struggle with common addition. But anyway, so I love that the way that it's written, the sand of the seashore. You can just picture that. I can close my eyes and see just the huge army that's out there. So verse 6, it says what we would have reacted the same way, right? When the Israelites saw their situation was critical and their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and in thickets among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. They were jumping into tombs. They were jumping into caves. They were literally sprinting away, terrified. They thought they were going to die, obviously, you know? So there was even some of the army, most of the army ran away. They jumped into the Jordan River, swam across to the other side. They were getting as far away as they could. And so what do you do as a king? You get the rest of your generals, you get you whatever guys are left, and you try and figure out what to do. And that's where we find Saul. Chapter 14, verse 2, it says, Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron, and with him were about 600 men. So all that was left was 600. And here's Saul sitting in his lawn chair, underneath the shade of a tree, drinking a sweet tea. Oh, I don't know if he's from Oklahoma. If he's from Oklahoma, he'd drink a sweet tea. But he's sitting underneath the shade of a tree trying to figure out what to do next. This is where we see Jonathan. Jonathan comes into this story now, his son, the prince. He's looking at all the generals, all the leaders, all the wise council, and they're all just sitting underneath the tree trying to figure out what to do next. And he looks at his armor bearer. Now, an armor bearer at that time, an armor bearer is like this 14, 15-year-old kid that wants to become a warrior, that wants to grow up and be like a warrior. It's kind of like an apprenticeship type of thing. Hey, I'll go into battle with you. I'll carry your armor. I'll be there right there with you, but I want to learn everything there is to know, learn about being a warrior. I want to learn everything I can learn about becoming like this person. It reminds me of, you remember like in the 90s, like that commercial, like Mike, I want to be like Mike, like I dream, I move. Hey, I'm not going to sing the song for you. There's a reason I'm a drummer. This is not a terrible singer, but you know the jingle, right? Like, you know, you want to be like Michael Jordan. So you grow up and you watch Michael Jordan, you try and be like him. In the same sense, the armor bearer was like, hey, I'm going to give my life to becoming like a warrior. I'm going to follow this guy and go into battle with him and be right there with him the whole time. So here's Jonathan. He looks at his dad, the rest of the wise council, all these guys, they're sitting in a lawn chair underneath the tree. And something sparks inside of him where he says, we got to do something. So he sees like 20 Philistines. They're just up on this ridge, right? He sees about 20 Philistines and he looks at his armor bearer and he says, man, let's do this. So he said, in chapter 6, it says, chapter 14, verse 6 says, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Because nothing can hinder the Lord from saving us, whether by many or by few. See, Jonathan understands that there is power in perhaps. He doesn't have all the right answers. He doesn't have all this big theological reason for why he's doing it. But he knows, hey, perhaps God will do something if we just step out. Because our God, he's the God of the impossible, right? It doesn't matter if there's 20 guys up there, if there's 2 million. It doesn't matter if there's two of us or there's 100,000. It doesn't matter what our odds are or what our resources are. God is not limited by our resources. So he understands that there's power in perhaps. And so he looks at his armor bearer and says, let's do this. And here's the difference between me and the armor bearer. I feel like in that same situation, if Jonathan were to come to me, puts his hand on my shoulder and he says, bro, I feel like Jonathan would have called me bro. I don't know. He said, bro, we need to go up there and take on those 20 dudes. let's do this. I feel like my response would have been, so Jonathan, you didn't get like some burning bush type of sign that told you you should go do this? No. You didn't get some plane didn't fly by with one of those big banners that said, you got it, dude. You didn't get that? No, I didn't get that. So you didn't open up your daily Bible app and open up Philippians 4 and said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You didn't get that? No. He's like, all I got is perhaps. Are you in? I'm like, well, perhaps you should go by yourself. Perhaps, Jonathan, perhaps you're the only one with a sword. It says in other translations that this armor bearer is running up there and attacking guys with stones in his hands. Are you kidding me? And he's going, and Jonathan say, hey, all I got is perhaps, let's do this. Well, Jonathan, perhaps you're a little dehydrated. Perhaps you need to sit the next few plays out. Perhaps you need to get you a jacket with long white sleeves and just kind of wrap you up and sit you in a padded room for a while. You're crazy. Like, we're not doing this. That would have been my response. Look at the armor bearer's response. Verse 7, it says, do all that you have in mind, and I am with you heart and soul. Are you kidding me? What kind of a response is that? His armor bearer understood the same principle that he did. There's two guys that understand the power and perhaps. They understand that God's not limited by our resources, and they understand that, hey, we serve the God of the impossible, and it may be ridiculous odds against us, but let's do it. I'm with you heart and soul. And here's what's crazy. They climb up the ridge. It says they climbed up on all fours, and they attacked the Philistines, and they won, 2 versus 20. I mean, that's some Jackie Chan type of numbers, right? You go in 2 versus 20, and he somehow wins. That, I mean, they killed these 20 men up on the top of this cliff. And this is where the story gets crazy. Verse 15 says, then panic struck the whole army, the Philistine army, and those in the camp in the field, and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground began to shake. It was a panic sent by God. It was an earthquake that God sends. So they defeat these 20 guys, and then the ground begins to shake. The Philistines start to fight each other. They start to run in all directions. And here's Saul sitting in his lawn chair looking up going, what is going on? The Philistines are running. Let's do this. And so they go running in with the rest of the 600 men. They go running in, and they start winning the battle, right? How amazing is that? Then this gets even better. Then the guys are all the way across the Jordan, right? The guys who ran even farther. They see the earthquake going on. They're climbing out of these caves going, what is going on? Then they join the battle. I call this third group that come in, I call them the Miami Heat fans. Here's the guys that are like, hey, we've been on the front lines this whole time. They're talking to news cameras. Yeah, man, we've been on the front lines this whole time. It's been tough, but we did it, you know. These are the guys, I've been a Miami Heat fan since I was like in third grade. No, you've been a Miami Heat fan since I got LeBron James. Like, let's be realistic, you know. And so that's the third group. They come in, the Miami Heat fans, and the Israelites win the battle that day. And that is just so amazing to me, the movement that happens within the story. You look at, like, the first movement is Jonathan and his armor bearer. They run up on perhaps. And then the miracle comes in. The miracle doesn't happen before they move. The miracle happens after they move. God doesn't give them the whole map of how everything is going to work out in their life. He just calls them to move, and they just give God their yes. All he's looking for is your yes. He's not looking for every inch of, like, all these answers for your life and all this stuff. He just needs your yes. He'll take care of the rest. Doesn't matter what the numbers are. He just needs your yes. And they gave that to him, and they moved on perhaps. They won the battle. And then the group two comes in, Saul and all his army. And then the Miami Heat fans come running in third. Go Thunder. So that's amazing to me, the movement that happens within that story. And can I tell you just a personal conviction of mine? I can't handle being in group three. I'm not okay with group three. I can't handle being in group two. I have to be in group one. You know why? Because I don't want to miss the miracles of God. I don't want to be sitting in a lawn chair underneath a tree when miracles are happening all around me and I'm just focused on my own world, on my own things, on my own income, on my own jobs. I can't handle being in group two or group three. I have to be in the first group. And if I have to jump out on perhaps, so be it. If that's what I have to do to see the miraculous power of God, then I'll do it. There's a story back in the 80s. About this guy named Larry. Larry was a truck driver in Southern California. And Larry had a dream just like any of us have. I mean, you guys have had the same dream that Larry had. He wanted to fly his lawn chair. And I know you guys have thought about that too. So Larry, he took it a little bit farther than you and I did. And he went down to his local army surplus store and he purchased 45 used weather balloons. Okay, so he takes these weather balloons, he ties them all up, fills them with helium, straps them to the back of just an ordinary lawn chair he got out of his garage. And then he packs a lot, you know, the same things you would pack if you were going on a lawn chair flight. he packs a camera, of course, because he's gonna post it later on Facebook and put like 14 different filters over it, so you can't actually tell what the picture's of. And then, so he packs a camera. He packs, two-way radio to communicate with his crazy friends who, for some reason, are supporting him in this flight. And then he gets some bottled water, of course, and he packs peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I do not know whether or not he left the crust on the sandwich. That part of the story I don't know, and I don't know what type of peanut butter used, but that is vital to any peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Please know, usually I go Peter Pan brand or Jiffy, like the crunchy type, not the extreme crunchy, because then it's just peanuts, you know, it's not actually any butter. So you don't want to go the extreme route. But so here he is sitting in his lawn chair, and he's thinking it's going to raise up to about 300, 500 feet, something like that. He's just kind of float around the neighborhood a bit. And then, of course, he packed a BB gun so that he could shoot down the balloons when it was time to land. Foolproof plan, right? So his buddies cut the cord. Up, 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 Larry goes. Not 300, not 400, not 500. He soars to nearly 11,000 feet into the air. Can you imagine sitting in your lawn chair, looking over the armrest, 11,000 feet down to the earth? Can you imagine the craziness? I would be mortified. I would be so terrified. And he was frozen, like, in fear. He was too afraid to shoot down any of the balloons for fear that as the balloons, like, shifted, that he may get tipped out of the chair. He wasn't wearing a parachute, obviously. The guy didn't think through this through. So he was just frozen in fear, and he stayed airborne eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for nearly 3 hours over this in the great Southern California sky. Well, he eventually drifted into LA International Airspace, which, as you can imagine, is a federal crime. So he's drifting there. His buddies are on the radio going, dude, you're in a lot of trouble. You know, and so he finally gets the courage to shoot down some of these balloons. He lands. He's greeted by this wonderful welcome party of LAPD, and they arrest him. He spends a night in jail, and he's fined for his troubles. Now, what struck me about this story about Larry Walters isn't that Larry was a lunatic. What struck me about this story is what he said when he was asked about it. Reporters asked him three questions. They said, Larry, were you scared? He said, yes. They said, Larry, would you ever do it again? He said, no. And lastly, they said, well, then, Larry, why did you do it? And Larry said, because I got tired of just sitting there. See, something snapped in Larry's life where he goes, I can't continue to do the same thing over and over. Something has to change. I have to do something. And if I'm called crazy because of it, then so be it. If I'm the only one that's moving, if I'm the only one that's doing anything about it, so be it. And the same thing happened in Jonathan and his armor bearer's life too. They looked at their situation and they said, is nobody going to do anything? Is no one going to stand up? Is no one going to move? Well, if all we have is perhaps, and if we're the only ones that are going, then so be it. Because you know what, guys? The same thing I have found in my life, that I am sick and tired of sitting in a lawn chair and calling myself a warrior, and I'm sick and tired of calling myself a Christian and doing nothing that matters for the kingdom of God. And I think that we sometimes get sparked like Larry did, or we get something in us like Jonathan and his armor bearer did, but there's things that come up that are bigger than that in our life that quench that fire that's in us. And I think, I mean, there's tons of things, but I think a couple of the big ones for me, one of them is feelings of inadequacy. Like when you talk about, hey, I want to do things that matter. I want to do things that matter for God's kingdom. When you look in the mirror, the first thing you usually see is not good enough. I didn't go to the right college. I didn't get the right degree. I didn't go to a seminary. I didn't this. I didn't that. I don't work for a church. I can't. I'm not good with kids. I can't help out in kids ministry. I'm not a good singer. I can't help out with the worship. I'm not good enough. I'm not tall enough. I'm too short. I'm too fat. I'm too thin. I don't know what it is for you that you see in yourself. But can I tell you, when you look in the mirror and you see not good enough, you know what God sees? He says, "That's my son. That's my daughter. You're a daughter of the King. Do you understand that?" When he sees you, he says, I made you exactly the way I wanted to make you. You are perfect in my eyes, and you have every resource you need. Because all you need to give me is your yes, and I'll take care of the rest. And we let these feelings of inadequacy get in the way of what God is trying to do in our life. You talk about inadequate. Jonathan, his armor bearer, 2 verses 20. His armor bearer didn't even have a weapon. Talk about inadequate. The same thing is true, like, look at the story of Moses, right? Moses, gets this burning bush in the desert, tells him to lead a nation out of slavery. Can you imagine? What did Moses tell God? He said, God, I'm not a very good public speaker. There's not a local community college that I can take a 3-credit-hour class and learn how to do this. He gives God his excuse as to why he can't do it. And what did God tell him? Who do you think made your mouth? I did. I made you the exact way I wanted you, and I'm calling you to lead these people. Just give me your yes, and I'll do the rest. I think another big area that gets in the way of when we want to step out and we want to do things that matter is in the area of brokenness. Sometimes we go through things that just, you know, terrible things in our life, like heartache, or we get crushed, we get stepped on, we get broken, we get lied to, we get wounded. And we get so focused on ourself, we get so focused on whatever it is. It may be diving into your job even more, it may be just secluding yourself from everybody or whatever, but you tell the Lord, God, all these puzzle pieces of my life are all over the floor right now. And once I get them all together, then I would love to give you more time. Then I would love to start volunteering. Then I would love to pray with just the person on the corner, you know. But right now, I can't. I got to figure out, you know, things aren't very good at home or fill in the blank, whatever it is. But that the feeling of brokenness can sometimes keep us focused on ourselves. And can I tell you something without running the risk of sounding insensitive? Sometimes your brokenness and the things that God's taken you through, they're not all about you. And sometimes we get so focused on our own problems and our own world that we can't see the big things that God's trying to do. I think of it like this. I work for a real estate company. My boss is actually here today, him and his wife, Steve and Kim are there. And I love them very much, and they've actually been fantastic to me and work around my schedule so that I can be at the church full time, and they can pay me enough that I can pay all my bills and all that kind of stuff. And I love them so much, and I'm very thankful for them, and I'm going to keep trying to butter them up and trying to get a raise. So, I'm just kidding. So I work for this real estate company, and I get to see, we deal a lot with like new homes and new construction and stuff. So I get to see these new homes being built all the time, and I'm, you know, homeschooled nerdy kid, right? So I'm really intrigued by the process of how these things are built. And one day they were working on this road. They're pouring this new road kind of for this new area, this housing development. And I was sitting there looking at them. I go, man, that's really cool. I wonder how they do that. I wonder how they make that, like the asphalt that goes into the road. I wonder how that's done. And so, you know, homeschool me, I go home and, you know, figure it out, right? So I'm looking it up. This is what I do with my free time. Don't make fun of me. Anyway, so I'm looking at how they make this road. And how they make the road is they go to the quarry and they put the explosives, dynamite, whatever, in the rock, and they blast the rock away from itself. So where this rock has been for years and years and generations, they forcefully remove it from where it was. And they put it in this machine, and it crushes these rocks. It just crushes them down. It begins to, they shake them and sift them and sort them into different sizes and things like that. And they even crush some even down into like this fine, like stone powder. So some of it gets crushed down to like a powder. And then from there, they mix it all together. They take a little bit of this, a little bit of that. They pour it with like this tar, and they put it in the fire. And then they begin to cook it and melt it together. They put it in the truck and they drive it out to the job site. And then they smooth it out. And it becomes a pathway for you, for me, to get from where we are to where we need to be. And the same thing is true in our lives as believers. Sometimes the things we go through, God isn't doing something to us. He's doing something in us so he can do something through us, because your sacrifice, your brokenness, the things that you walk through can literally become a pathway for other believers to get one step closer to the Father. And just like Jonathan, his armor bearer, man, their sacrifice of going forward was a pathway for the rest of the nation to come in and win the battle. And can I tell you, there's somebody that's sitting on the throne right now with scars in his hands. And his sacrifice was a pathway for you and me to get to the Father. So when you're going through those times of brokenness or frustration or anger or bitterness or whatever it is, when you're going through it, don't miss it. Because God could be doing something in you, and you could become a pathway for other believers to get just one step closer to Him. Because you've seen the same doctor's report. You've walked through the same season of loneliness or brokenness or frustration. And you can come alongside Him and encourage Him. And there's so many other things that keep us from stepping out of the lawn chair, that keep us in the shade of the tree. But those are just a few of them. And I feel like, guys, this story, it just is screaming at us to respond to it. And so what we're going to do, the band's going to play. And what I want you to do is I want you just to take, you know, the band's going to play quietly and just take 20, 30 seconds. And I want you to ask the Spirit, I want you to ask Him, what is it that's keeping me in the lawn chair? What is it that's keeping me in the shade of the tree, that's keeping me from doing things that matter for God? Is it your job? Is it your brokenness? Is it your feelings of, hey, I'm not good enough? I don't know enough verses. I didn't have the right small group training curriculum. Whatever it is, just ask Him. He'll tell you. And then whenever you feel like He's spoken to you, whenever you feel like you know what it is that's keeping you, up here on these tables, we have just some rocks. And the rocks just represent the rocks that are crushed and broken that become a pathway, right? And there's some Sharpies. And I want you to write on one side of that rock, I want you to write what it is that's keeping you in the lawn chair, in the shade of the tree. And on the other side, I want you to write what it is that God could do if you were just willing to give Him your yes. You know, and for me, I'll just be transparent with you. For me, it's inadequacy. When I look in the mirror, I see inadequate. Just like Jonathan is armor bearer. But God can do the miraculous, because when I am weak, He is strong. So there's going to be a slide up here that's going to kind of help you and give you a couple options. You know, if you feel broken, you could become a road. If you're tired, man, He could renew your spirit. If you feel like, you know what, for me, it's just, I'm not really that concerned with what God's doing. I'm concerned about myself. Man, He could ignite a passion in you like He did Jonathan and his armor bearer. So whatever that is for you, just take the next 30 seconds. Just begin to ask Him, God, what is it that's keeping me in the lawn chair? What is it that's keeping me from doing things that matter for Your kingdom? We're going to worship a little bit. So let's just respond. On one side, what is keeping you in the chair? On the other side, what could God do if you were just willing to give Him your yes? Let's respond. Amen. All right, guys. Hey, you got your rock, right? You got your rock on one side. It's what's keeping you in the chair. It's what's keeping you in the shade. On the other side, it's what the God of the impossible could do if you could just give him your yes. Okay, so I want you to put this rock somewhere where you're going to see it, somewhere where the Spirit can challenge you and remind you that you're not inadequate. Just because you're broken doesn't mean you can't benefit the body. You know, it can remind you and spark something inside you. For me, I'm just going to put it in the cup holder in my car. I see it every day. I don't know, in your backpack or desk at your office. I don't know where it is for you. Dining room table, whatever. Put it somewhere where you're going to see it every single day. It can remind you, okay? As always, guys, the prayer teams are over here on the side. If you have something that is just stirring inside you, you need to talk to somebody. That's what they're here for, okay? Other than that, guys, we believe in you so much. We believe in you so much. And you know why? It's because we believe in a God of the impossible, okay? So you guys have an awesome week. We love you so much. Let's do something that matters, okay? Have a good week. See you.